Why did he ask God to visit him? Why did he ask God to remember him? He's God's prophet. I'll tell you why. When you associate with the people who disobey God, you feel that disobedience. You are sitting in the wrong place when you are there. So he says to God, don't forget me. Please remember me. Then he says, visit me. I ask you to pray for me while I'm preaching. I feel a burden in my heart. I don't know if I'm going to be able to express it. But let us read together in Jeremiah chapter 15. Jeremiah chapter 15. Verse 13. God is speaking about his precious people that he loves so much and that have hurt him so much. And he's telling them the truth, what's going to happen to them. In the 13th verse, thy substance and thy treasures will I give to the spoil without price, and that for all thy sins, even in all thy borders. And I will make thee to pass with thine enemies into a land which thou knowest not. For a fire is kindled in mine anger, which shall burn upon you. Then Jeremiah speaks, O Lord, thou knowest, remember me and visit me, and revenge me of my persecutors. Take me not away in thy long suffering. Know that for thy sake I have suffered rebuke. Thy words were found, and I did eat them, and thy word was unto me the joy and rejoicing of mine heart. For I am called by thy name, O Lord God of hosts. I sat not in the assembly of the mockers, nor rejoiced. I sat alone because of thy hand, for thou hast filled me with indignation. Why is my pain perpetual, and my wound incurable, which refuses to be healed? Wilt thou be altogether unto me as a liar and as waters that fail? Therefore thus saith the Lord, if thou return, then will I bring thee again, and thou shalt stand before me, and if thou take forth the precious from the vial, thou shalt be as my mouth. Let them return unto thee, but return not thee unto them. And I will make thee unto this people a fenced brazen wall, and they shall fight against thee, but they shall not prevail against thee. For I am with thee to save thee and to deliver thee, saith the Lord. And I will deliver thee out of the hand of the wicked, and I will redeem thee out of the hand of the terrible. May God speak to us from his word. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your honesty of heart. We thank you for your graciousness in not sparing us from the truth. We thank you, Heavenly Father, you love us so much. You won't let us live with a lie. You won't let us live with deceit. You won't let us live, Heavenly Father, with the things that you hate. And we thank you for this. And as we come today, Lord, the first Sunday of the new year, we humbly pray that you would speak to our hearts. Lord, let not this be just a meeting. Let not this just be a time when we gather together, the speaker speaks, and then we go home. But Lord, we want to hear from you. We are the sheep of your pasture. We belong to you. We are the citizens of heaven. And so we humbly pray that you'd speak to all of us today through the word of God. We pray that your name would be magnified. We pray that your fear would be in our hearts. We pray, Lord, that your circumstance would be upon our lives. We pray that you would lead us and direct us. I pray for the ministry of the Holy Spirit. Lord, we don't want to hear the voice of men. We've heard the voices of men. They come to nothing. We pray that you would speak to our hearts today. We pray for that inspiration that comes only from above. Lord, I pray that as we consider this portion of Scripture, that you would dig deep into our hearts, that there we may find all the truth. We pray for that anointing to be upon the speaker too, as upon the people. For Jesus' sake, amen. I was praying, as I should, for the message that God would have me bring at the new year, and I couldn't get very far, to be honest. And as I was praying and meditating, I came upon those words of Jeremiah. I found thy words and did eat them, and thy word was unto me the joy and rejoicing of my heart. And so I began to pray on this, and as I prayed, I felt the Lord wanted me to share this, so I went back to the Word of God, back to the Scriptures, to see what the context of why he was speaking to me about these things. And fundamentally, you know what was happening. And I want to speak clearly in the context of where you and I live. We want to face our situation. We want to face the world in which we live. We don't want to get lost in the book of Jeremiah. We don't want to hang excuses under the trees by the river Babylon. We want to face the truth. A few while ago, I have been praying, God, give me people around me who are real about you. People who treat God seriously. Do you treat God seriously? Because he treats us very seriously. And so with that in mind, let us look at this portion. I have neglected Jeremiah. As a matter of fact, I was so busy leading up to today that I haven't even had time to go to my files and look and see how many times I preached on him before, because I just haven't got to it. But I want to just say this to you, that I know that Jeremiah is different to any other prophet. Because if you stop and think for a moment, and remember in everything I say to you today, please get it into the context of now. Now. God's great burden with his people is to get the Scriptures out of the Bible into their hearts, into our lives. That's his burden. And so as we look at this prophet, I said he was different to any other. Why was he so different? Well, he was different in this way. If you take the prophet Isaiah, he was told to warn the people. He was told, as it was Hosea, to warn the people about their transgressions. Show the house of Israel their sins. Deal with the things that are wrong. Isaiah was the great evangelist, and he gave plenty of opportunity for people to repent and turn back to the Lord. But Jeremiah is different. Jeremiah is not there to tell God's people to repent. Jeremiah is there to tell people the day of repenting is over. God says, I'm sick of your repenting. You always keep going back and doing the same thing. I'm tired of you. This is what God says. And so, what he says to Jeremiah is, this is what I'm going to do. I'm going to destroy the nation. I'm going to destroy this people. I am calling for the kings of the north to come down here and take my people into exile. I am weary of them. And he even prefaced his remarks to Jeremiah, because God knows the heart of man. He prefaced it by saying, now listen, Jeremiah, even if Moses and Samuel spoke to me, I would not change my mind. Remember how Moses, God said, I'll destroy the people. And Moses said, Lord, you can't do this. And God said, get out of my way, Moses. Get out of my way. I'm going to just... No, he said, I will not. And he stood in the breach. And he said, what will the heathen think of your name if you destroy your people? They'll say you could bring them out, but you couldn't bring them in. And if Samuel speaks, now Samuel doesn't have a lot of success, but at least he wept and cried all night for his king. God says to Jeremiah, if Samuel comes crying, I'm not going to listen. So don't do what Samuel did. Don't speak like Moses did. Now there's something wonderful about this man, Jeremiah. And you and I could well copy him. We could well ask God to give us a spirit like this man. Because you see, what was so different about Jeremiah was this. He really did care for God's people. He really did. And he really had a burden for God's people. He loved them. He really loved them. And if you read through his prophecy, this is what you'll discover about his attitude. God speaks to him and gives him terrible words, and Jeremiah keeps interrupting him. He keeps interrupting him like he did here. He interposes himself. He talks about the burden because, you know, in a way he's speaking for the people. Now there will come a time in Jeremiah's life when he will wipe away his tears. He will stiffen his lip. He will stand up straight and he will speak for God and nobody else. But the true prophet cares for the... This man is no Jonah. He's no Jonah. You know Jonah, reluctantly going to bring the vengeance of God upon a nation. Then he marches through Nineveh, and yet 3 days, and Nineveh shall be overthrown. Yet 3 days, it shall be overthrown. And then the king humbled himself and humbled even the animals and put sackcloth and ashes on them. And what did Jonah do? Jonah sat down underneath a tree and got angry with God because he wouldn't destroy the people. This man is no Jonah. This man he's like Jesus, is Jeremiah. Of all those prophets, I would say he's the most like Jesus. He suffered like Jesus too. He suffered terrible opposition from the priests and the other prophets of his day, as Jesus suffered from the Pharisees and the scribes. And this man, you see, his problem is, and may God give us men and women like this in the church today. His problem was, he cared. He felt something for God's people. And he loved God. And so he had a conflict in his soul. I love God, I love his law, I love his word, and I love his people. Now the people have sinned so grievously. They have sinned so badly. They have gone and done all these things against God. You know, let's just get a little bit more context. For almost 200 years, to the time of Jeremiah the prophet, there had been basically a disobedience among God's people in not keeping the law of God. There was a slight interruption in the times of Josiah the king, but in spite of all the wonderful blessings of Josiah, immediately he died, the people went back to what they were. Now you be careful of that. You be careful of that. Reverting back to what you were means you were never changed. You were changed mentally. You were changed socially. You were changed physically, but you were not changed spiritually. So there was no change. Completely uneconomic soul you are when you are like that. And this was the problem the man faced. He didn't have any great precedent. He had few friends. Look what he says here. Oh, you know, just let me quickly look at this. Verse 15, Lord, thou knowest, remember me and visit me. Why did he ask God to visit him? Why did he ask God to remember him? He's God's prophet. I'll tell you why. When you associate with the people who disobey God, you feel that disobedience. You are sitting in the wrong place when you are there. So he says to God, don't forget me. Please remember me. Then he says, visit me. Now, I don't want to be rude to Jeremiah, but I think he was in danger of having to be told, well, if you want me to visit you, you better just shift over a little bit. You're in the wrong place. Sometimes God has to show his disapproval of our actions by the withdrawal of his presence. And let me tell you something that is worse than that. Worse than God's disapproval by withdrawing his presence. God's presence being with you and it does nothing for you. You don't change. You're just the same. You're in the presence of the Lord. You are enjoying the meeting. You're praising the Lord. Your heart is warm. And when you go outside, you're exactly the same as you were before you came to the meeting. You were in the presence of the Lord, but it did nothing for you. That's a terrible judgment from God. A terrible judgment. God says, they hear my word, and they say, I like the speaker. He has a good voice. I like the way he talks. But God says, they will not listen to you. They will not hearken to my words. They will not obey me. And you know from the truth of the word of God how often these poor prophets had to suffer because of the ministry they had. Now he says here, visit me and revenge me of my persecutors. This man is God's prophet. He wants revenge? How unchristlike is that? He wants revenge. You know, what happened to him was he just got so caught up with the hurt he was going through. The hurt he was going through. Revenge me. Now, God's not going to do that, of course. You can't have it both ways. You can't say, Lord, visit me and then ask for revenge. It doesn't work. He won't do that. Revenge me of my persecutors. Take me not away in thy long suffering. Know that for thy sake I have suffered rebukes. What he's saying to God is, I don't want to go down to Babylon. Don't take me away. Don't let me be in the midst of the judgment of the people. Don't let me suffer because of this thing. Lord, the things that have happened to me have been because of your rebukes on them. Don't let me be a partaker of their evil. This prophet doesn't know what to do and what to say. He's a great man to suffer with the people of God. And he's a great man to suffer for the people of God. You see this mighty prophet, what he is doing. He's coming in a way that is so different to any other prophet. And that's why I say he reminds me of Jesus. You see the difficulty. You turn to Jeremiah chapter 8. Jeremiah chapter 8, and we'll give you an idea of the kind of things that this man
was going through. Now, the reason I'm talking to you about this man is because if you want to be a man or a woman of God, you too have to go through this. If you're going to associate yourself with God's people, if you are going to be a leader or a pastor or an elder or a deacon, if you are going to in any way rule in the church of God, you have to go through this, or you're not a competent leader. Oh, you're intellectually competent, but you're not spiritually competent. It doesn't mean you have to go through it before you can lead. It does mean you have to have a heart that's willing here to associate yourself with God's people. There is no, this aloofness has to stop. Some of you actually believe you are better than other people. You know why you believe that? Because you are full of spiritual pride. And you've so badgered the people around you that nobody will tell you. Nobody will come near enough to you to tell you the truth about yourself. And the reason you are like that is because even God can't get your attention. Or you wouldn't be like that. And so this man says, when I would, in verse 18 of Jeremiah chapter 8, when I would comfort myself against sorrow. Why does he have to comfort himself? Because nobody else will comfort him. Nobody else will comfort him. The moment you stand up for God, you are alone. Unless God will bring to you or with you others who stand up for God and carry the burden of the word of the Lord, such as this man did. When I would, my heart is faint within me. I try and comfort myself, says Jeremiah, but somehow there's nothing inside me that can get hold of anything. And you know why he's like this? Behold the voice of the cry of the daughter of my people, because of them that dwell in a far country. They haven't gone there yet. God has told his prophet what's going to happen. He's already grieving. He's grieving and he's in pain. Is not the Lord in Zion? Is not her king in her? Why have they provoked me to anger with their graven images and with strange vanities? You know, when you're reading the book of Jeremiah, you've got to watch it, because here the man was talking, now God is talking. And this is what God says. Jeremiah, why have they provoked me to anger with their graven images? Why have they provoked me and with their strange vanities? The worst thing you can ever do in your own spiritual life is spin your own spirituality out of your own heart and think you're godly. Think you're godly. You're not. You're not when you do that. This man, God is saying, now look, there's three people spoken here. Jeremiah spoke, I would comfort myself. God says, why have they provoked me? Verse 20, the harvest is past, the summer is ended, and we are not saved. Somebody spoke up. Some of the ungodly, some of the rebellious, they spoke up here and they said, the harvest is past, the summer's ended, and we are not saved. Then Jeremiah speaks. Verse 21, for the hurt of the daughter of my people am I hurt. For the hurt of the daughter of my people am I hurt. Now, if we're going to talk about now, and if we're going to talk about us, we have to say 2010 has been a year of great hurt among God's people. A year of terrible hurt. A year of separation. I was thinking of all these S's. A year of separation when brother has gone against brother. A year of slander when the tongue has come out like a sword and devoured people. When men who are supposed to be godly speak like the devil. These things are happening. Slander. And not only slander, but you know some people use slander as a weapon. If they don't like you, they will slander you. It's biblical. They slandered all of God's prophets and Jesus. They slander. But don't be among the slanderers. Be careful of this. Be very, very careful. Here, the slander, the gossip, the talk, the hurt, for the hurt of the daughter of my people am I hurt. Don't you think, what is hurting this man? He's hurt. Why is he hurt? Because God's people are hurting each other. But just a minute, don't they know they're doing it? No, they don't really know what they're doing. They're not vicious people. They don't really know what they're doing. But do you know why he's hurt? I'll tell you why he's hurt. Because he knows that the hurt they are doing is going to hurt them 1,000 times. The thief steals from himself. They're going to be hurt. I could tell you of the hurt. My people are hurt. I had a leader in this city get in touch with me the other day, and this is what he said to me. Brother, he said, everything has failed. Nothing's worked. And I said to him, this is what I said to him. I told you 6 weeks ago what to do, and you didn't do it. That's why you failed. Now, I said, I'll tell you what to do now. And this is what I said to him. I said, brother, you and this other leader have shouted at each other, criticized each other. You've been terrible to each other. Your wives have talked against each other. You have had a terrible situation. Now, I'll tell you what to do, brother, I said to him. You get right with your wife. Get right with her. And when you are right with your wife, then go and see this other brother and his wife. Not to talk about what they said or what they did, but to tell them that you and your wife are sorry for what you did and you said. And I said, if you do that, God will bless you. Now, it's early days. I don't know if he's done it. But if he doesn't, again, he will get in touch with me and say, it's not working, brother. Of course, God has a way of doing things. And when you see God's people hurting, what do you do? Do you say, am I my brother's keeper? Do you say, oh, that's another Christian, that organization's got nothing to do with me? If it belongs to the body of Christ, it has something to do with you. And if it doesn't, you have got something wrong with you. They're God's people. God's people. And we've got to get them ready for heaven. The people say, this poor man said, for the hurt of the daughter of my people am I hurt. I am black. Astonishment has taken hold on me. What he was so hurt that his whole visage changed. It affected his whole spirit and his soul and his body. And then he says these words, is there no balm in Gilead? Is there no physician there? Is there no balm? And you know, Gilead was the place where they make the best rosin in the whole land. And he's asking this question. Is there no balm there? Is there nobody? Is there no doctor there? Why then is the health of the daughter of my people recovered? Why then is not the health of the daughter of my people recovered? You know what he's saying? We have got the best balm. We have got the best doctors. But our people are not getting better. They're not getting better. What is wrong? I'll tell you what is wrong. God is not going to heal that way. You know the big mistake, listen to me, evangelical church. The big mistake that these Israelites made, we are God's covenant people. The promises of Abraham are upon us. We are known by the name of the Lord God Almighty. We are God's people, different to all the other people in the world. And the Christian church says the same thing. We are God's special people. God wouldn't hurt us. Yes, He will. If we are no better than these people, we will be treated like these people. And so God should. Is there no doctor? No, you know why? Because God says, your doctor's not going to work anymore. You know how you do wrong and you will not change your heart and you keep going back to God and asking Him to forgive you and you refuse to get right with God? Well, He says, I am weary of your repenting. I'm sick of it. Rend your heart and not your garments. Get right with me. That's His cry to His people. When we see a brother, but you know, Jeremiah, he's so loving and kind. Oh, let me tell you something. You better be in assembly like this. Did you know that God is looking for a place in this city where He can put His name? Did you know that? You remember 1 year ago, I preached on preparation for Pentecost. Why did I preach that sermon? Because I knew God wants to bring a Pentecost. Do you remember that sermon? How people got right with each other? How they stood up in the upper room, Peter weeping, I betrayed the Lord. Oh, Thomas for his doubting and so on and so on. And their attitudes to one another, the jealousy of Mary Magdalene because she was so close to Jesus. All these things happened there. They got right with God and Pentecost came. Pentecost came. But what came to us? Trouble and sorrow and grief and heartache and anguish. And men saying, am I my brother's keeper? If somebody wants to go to another flock, let them go. That's not what the shepherd says. If a shepherd has some sheep and he's walking down the road with his sheep and a sheep goes off to another flock, do you think he says, okay, well, just let them go? No, not the true shepherd. He cares for the sheep. Doesn't mean he has to keep them all in the one flock. But he does have to keep the care. Because there are sheep stealers out there. Sheep stealing pastors, for example. A man who will come and sit in your house and earnestly exhort you to leave the fellowship where God put you. And earnestly ask you to commit yourself. Listen, if God called you somewhere, if you want to leave, you should ask God, Lord, can I leave? If God puts you there. A good pastor would never do a thing like that. If a good pastor comes across somebody who is suffering and unhappy about their fellowship or their church, he will say, have you talked to so-and-so about this? Have you had prayer, etc., etc.? is there anything wrong with you? And a really good pastor would get in touch secretly with the leaders of that church and say, your brother so-and-so needs your help. You're neglecting him. But a sheep stealer will not even ask you what the problem is. Now let me tell you something. This is the result of that sort of thing. The man who steals sheep will not care for the sheep. Will not. And when the trouble comes, and when the divisions come, and when the difficulty comes, they will be gone. But the shepherd, that under shepherd, will not follow them. Because sheep stealers don't care for sheep. They care about numbers. They care about influence. They care about public opinion. They care about what people think. They count heads, not hearts. There are plenty of those around. But I'm talking about the Lord's work and the Lord's flock. This man, look at him. Oh, that my head were a fountain of tears for the slain of the daughter of my people. Listen to me. God has told him, Jeremiah, I'm going to judge this people. And Jeremiah won't stop crying. He didn't just say, oh, I wished I had more tears. He said, I wish my whole head was a fountain of tears. Why? That I might weep day and night for the slain of the daughter of my people. Listen to me, I want to ask you a question. Are God's people your people? My people! This is what the prophet says. Then he says something else, because he's a man, you know. Verse 2 of chapter 9. Oh, that I had in the wilderness a lodging place of wayfaring men, that I might leave my people and go from them. What's going on here? You see what he's saying? Oh, I wish I had a little house in the wilderness. I wish I could go away. I wish I could leave all these people. I wish I could leave them. But he's the man who wanted to weep for them. He's the man who stood before God for them, for goodness sake. Now he wants to leave them. Why? I'll tell you why. Because as much as he loves them, he cannot associate with them in their sin. He cannot. And don't ever get yourself in the position where you are with people who can associate, listen to me, with your sin. Do you know what I'm talking about? All right, then let me explain it. If you go somewhere and you take your sin with you, it will not be dealt with. Anybody who is comfortable with your sin is not of God. You get me? If you are a part of God's people and your leaders are comfortable with your sin, or if you have a pastor who will wink at your transgressions, you're in trouble. You're in deep trouble. Because what exactly is God trying to do in his church? You think he's trying to make an assembly where everybody can be happy and we can teach the word of God? No, that might be a part of it, but a very small part. What is God doing? He's getting people ready for heaven. For heaven. He doesn't want you to belong to a club. He doesn't want you to be happy. He wants you to be holy. A man said to me the other day, where should I go? And God knows I wasn't trying to get him to come here. I said, brother, go where you get convicted. When you hear the word of God, you get convicted. That's the place to be. If you don't want to be convicted, remember the man who shuns conviction is being left by God already. And he gave them up to their own lusts. Woe upon the people that don't want to be convicted of their sin, that don't want to be told when they're wrong. Oh, that I might leave my people and go from them. Why? Why did he? For they be all adulterers, an assembly of treacherous men. John Calvin says that this adulterers actually doesn't mean men going and sleeping with other women. It actually means they are spiritual adulterers. They think they can have God and other things, and they can't. They think they can be married to God and play around with other people, and they can't. These people are idolaters and treacherous. And listen to this. I've seen a lot of this lately. They bend their tongue and their bow for lies. They bend their tongue and their like a bow for lies. They're quick to tell lies. My God, let me tell you something, ladies and gentlemen. Don't you ever tell a lie in the sight of God. And some of you have lied to me. But don't you lie to God, or you will be in deep trouble. Why do I say this? Because he's coming. He's coming. And when he does, look out for your tongue. What was Jeremiah's complaint? Their tongue is like a bow, swift to tell lies. But what was the next thing that came out of this poor, broken man's mouth? They are not valiant for the truth. They don't stand up for the truth. Do you stand up for the truth? But he didn't just say that. I notice in my Bible, they don't stand up for truth upon the earth. Now, why did he say upon the earth? Well, I know some people like that. They stand up for the truth in the Bible, but not around them. Not on the earth. In the Bible. For they proceed from evil to evil. Now, God is speaking. God interrupts again. God says, for they know not me. They can do it because they don't know me. They don't know me. I notice, saith the Lord, take ye heed every one of his neighbor, and trust ye not in any brother, for every brother will utterly supplant, and every neighbor will walk with slanders. And they will deceive everyone his neighbor and will not speak the truth. They have taught their tongue to speak lies and weary themselves to commit iniquity. You know, that has two meanings. Basically, it means they always try doing wrong and they even get sick of it. But the other thing is they are tired because they don't know how to do anything else. They're just completely in sin. Thine habitation is in the midst. This is what God is saying to Jeremiah. Your habitation is in the midst of deceit. Jeremiah, when you're with those people, you're in the middle of deceit all around you. Don't trust anybody. Don't trust anybody. You know, I was praying to the Lord this morning and I said, Lord, any preacher who seriously gets hold of this book, it has a danger in him. Because he could think he was a prophet or something. Because he sees it so clearly, he could think that maybe he has a prophetic message. Let me put that idea. I came to him and I said, Lord, don't let this happen to me. Because even such a fear will not stop me from telling the truth. It will not stop me from telling you the truth, because this is what God says. Your habitation is in the midst of deceit. Through deceit, they refuse to know me. What do you mean? What is this talking about here? Through deceit, they refuse to know me. What is God saying? Is he saying, oh, they are making plans not to know me? No, he's not saying that. You know what he's saying? He's saying, because they love deceit, they know in their deepest heart, they don't know me, because I will not be with those deceivers. See how God shows the prophet the heart of a man? Shows him exactly what is wrong with him? They refuse to know me. Therefore, thus saith the Lord, verse 7 of Jeremiah chapter 9. Therefore, thus saith the Lord of hosts, behold, I will melt them and try them. These are very powerful words. For how shall I do for the daughter of my people? Their tongue is an arrow shot out. You know, God's got this on his mind. It speaks deceit. One speaks peaceably to his neighbor with his mouth. He speaks peaceably to his neighbor with his mouth. But his heart lays in wait for him. What does that mean? Well, it's like this. A man comes and sits alongside you, and what he says to you is, he says the things he knows you want to hear. But he has an agenda in his heart. And you can't see it. He says what he wants you to hear. And then God makes a plea to Jeremiah. You know, sometimes a father does this with a son. You know how the son keeps asking, pestering you about something. He wants something. He wants something. Actually, let's just use an illustration on some of the young people here. Say he wants to drive the car. He wants the car. He keeps asking, can I have the car? Can I have the car? And the dad hasn't told him there's something wrong with the car. He doesn't want to tell anybody. He doesn't want to worry people. He keeps pestering until finally he says, oh, well, look, I can't let you drive the car because there's something wrong with it and I don't trust you. You might crash. Good fatherly thing to say. And so God sort of has that problem with his son, Jeremiah, too. And he says to Jeremiah, shall I not visit them for these things? Now look, Jeremiah, what do you want me to do? Do you want me to wink my eye and pretend I can't see it? Is that what you want? You want me to leave them alone altogether and not have anything to do with them and throw them off like a dish rag? Is that what you want? What do you want? Don't I have to visit them for this? Now, why would God send people into exile? Why would God send people to destruction, to the sword, to the dog, to the fowl of the air? Why would God do it? Because he cares. He cares. He would rather have you dead than live the way you do. He doesn't want you to pollute his land anymore. And so, he said, should I not visit these things? Shall not my soul be avenged on such a nation as this? Now, I excused Jeremiah a little while ago when said he can't have revenge. But now we're looking into the heart of God. And God says, I have to do something about this. Now, what would put God in a position like that, do you think? What would make God be like that? I'll tell you what would make him be like that. Constant going on and on and on and neglecting the warnings, neglecting the signs, refusing to obey. All day long I've stretched forth my hands to a disobedient and gainsaying people. I would, but you would not. I have done all these things for you. How many times do you want me to tell you this, says God? How many times do I have to visit your house and rebuke you in the night, says God? Do you think I'm going to go on like doing this forever? Well, he can't, because if he does, he's not being faithful to you. So Jeremiah the prophet, you see the judgment. And this is his lament. This is his cry. This is the terrible thing that has happened to this great prophet. that he's so deeply associated with God's people. But I want to just point something out to you that's very important to me. You know, Jeremiah didn't just have a message of judgment and condemnation. Because it was Jeremiah that wrote, did he not? God says, a new covenant also will I give you. Not as the covenant that I gave you when you came out of the land of Egypt. But a new covenant will I give you. I will put my law in your heart. And I will write my law in you. And you'll be a people to me, and I will be your God. Now you see, isn't that an amazing thing? And this is part of the reason why God is so hurt. For to whom much is given, much is required. You want to get near to God? You want to know God? If you do, you've got to be real. It's not a game. It is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. Don't kneel down and tell God something, unless it's true. Don't tell him you love him and then smite his people. Don't tell him you care when you don't. And one of the things I really wanted to get across to you from Jeremiah was that the difference between the other prophets and Jeremiah was this. Jeremiah recognized the principle of God inside the man doing things for him. This is Christianity. This is that grace the brother was talking about. This is what this is the grace of God working in the heart. God says, I'll write my law in your heart inside you. And I would say to you that if we would listen to the voice of God inside us, if we would listen when God speaks to us and tries to tell us things, we would be amazed at what God would do in cleaning up our lives and helping us to get right with him. Let me ask you a question. When was the last time you ever wept over a saint of God? When was the last time you ever wept over your own heart? And you went to God and said, Lord, look at me. What is this? This is the message of Jeremiah. You see, Jeremiah was so true blue. That it's so true blue. And so I've talked myself out of time, but I just want to go back a little bit to this 15th chapter, because I don't want to leave you with his judgments. Verse 16 of 15, Jeremiah 15, thy words were found and I did eat them. What does it mean, thy words were found? Why didn't Jeremiah say, I found your words and I ate them? No, he said, thy words were found. So the words of God were there, and Jeremiah picked them up. Now listen carefully to what I'm going to say to you now, because it's true. Many of God's people in this city are not interested in the Word of God. They're not interested. They don't want the Word of God in their hearts, because they have to obey it. So they don't want it. And they would not find this Word. They would leave it there. They would leave it right there. They wouldn't pick it up. But Jeremiah did. And what is a word that God, that a word like this? I'll tell you what it is. When God speaks to you, when he speaks to you in the book. Now let me transpose it a little bit to the place of prayer. Is it not true that sometimes when we're praying, just somehow the prayers are not getting anywhere, or we don't feel right, and suddenly he comes. He comes. And oh, how we can pray. What are we praying? We are praying the burden of the Holy Ghost. He burdens us for things.
He tells us things to pray for. He speaks to our hearts. Now, this is the word of God too. When God speaks to you from the book, listen. Read it. Don't let it go. Write it on a piece of paper. Carry it in your pocket. God spoke to me. God spoke to me. And this is what he said. Thy words were found and I did eat them. Remember how God told Ezekiel to eat the roll. And thy words was unto me the joy and rejoicing of my heart. What are you talking about? Jeremiah, what are you talking about? You have a message of bitterness. You have a message of hurt. You have a message of destruction. You have a message of judgment and condemnation. You're saying God's word, yes, is the joy and rejoicing of my heart. Why was it the joy and rejoicing of his heart? Because God and Jeremiah could talk to each other. And it was not dependent on the things that were going on around them. It was not dependent on the environment. If all the spirituality you can get is from the meeting, or from the family, or from the people around you, it is not enough. You have to deal with God himself in his word. I interrupt myself. I believe that all over so-called Christendom, and I generalize, there is a famine of the word of God. And there's definitely a lack of the effectual working of the word of God in people's hearts. Why do you think it is that people can make great professions and speak great things and you cannot fault them theologically? And then next week they're involved in a scandal. Look what happened in this assembly. When the enemy came, he found that things were very thin here, very thin. Didn't have to push very hard to get yelling. Why is that? Because we're shallow. We're shallow. You know, when I was a child, I was brought up, not by my parents, but at the Wilson Home for Crippled Children. And the nurse used to carry us to the beach often on a day like this. They'd take us to the beach, Takapuna Beach. And you know what she would do with me? This is, they tell me I was blue-eyed and blonde hair and full of mischief. And the nurse would put me in a puddle. I just loved to be in a puddle. And she'd leave me there for an hour or so, I'd be fine. Just playing around in the puddle. I never once said to her, "Nurse, why don't you put me in the ocean?" I didn't know there was an ocean. What would you think of me if I was still in the puddle? If I was still happy to go to the beach and sit in 2 inches of water and play? Some of you are in a puddle, spiritually. You're still playing in the same puddle. There's an ocean of God's love. There's an ocean of doctrine. There's an ocean of theology. There's an ocean of knowledge about Jesus Christ. What about that? Why be satisfied with puddles? This poor man, he said, "I have a richness inside me, and it's the joy and rejoicing of my heart, for I'm called by thy name, O Lord God of hosts." If ever a man was called by the name of God, Jeremiah was called before he left his mother's womb, you might say. But this prophet was conscious that he bore the name of God. And God could do with some Christians who were conscious of the name of Jesus, who were conscious of the responsibility of bearing that holy name before the public and before the people. Well, I better move on from here. He said to him in verse 17, "I sat not in the assembly of the mockers, nor rejoiced." I didn't mock. You know what a mocker is, don't you? A mocker is somebody who hears about somebody else's sins and starts talking about it and is secretly glad. They mock them. Look at those people. They can't even walk straight. That man is supposed to be a man of God. Look what he is doing. You're a mocker. Jeremiah didn't sit with you. I sat not. He said, I did not sit in the assembly of the mockers, nor rejoiced. I wasn't glad. I can honestly say to you that when I hear about a man of God falling, I weep. I weep for him and I weep for God. Poor God. That we are all he's got. Poor God. I didn't sit there. He said, what did he do? I sat alone. I sat alone because your hand was upon me. It's terrible to be alone. Being alone can be so devastating. It almost cost Elijah a breakdown. For years he was alone. Then he was alone, you might say, that man with that widow woman and her son, quite confined. Then he stood alone in front of the whole nation. And then he got so emotionally weak, and nobody stood with him. I am angry with those people. Why didn't one man come and stand by Elijah on Mount Carmel? And he ran away when a woman threatened him. He almost had a real breakdown. He was alone. He was alone. People laughed at John the Baptist. Look at him with his funny clothes. He's eating locusts and wild honey. We've never seen him in the city. He doesn't even know how to. He doesn't even know what to do. If you know what? He paid the price to know God. He paid the price. There's a price to know God. There's a price. Few will pay it. We don't criticize them for not paying it. We don't criticize them. But listen, ladies and gentlemen, don't criticize those who do. Support the Lord's people. Stand with them. Stand by the man or the woman who's really with God. Thy hand, I sat alone because of thy hand, for thou hast filled me with indignation. Now he's got the truth. Now he's got the truth. Before, Lord, I was angry because I'm a man. Some of those were my brothers and they became spiritual adulterers. But now I'm angry with the anger of God. You have filled me with your indignation. As an assembly, could God trust us with his feelings? If he wants to love the people of this city, can he do it through us? If he wants to reach out to the lost and show them how much he really cares, can he do it through us? Can he? Because this was the prophet. Verse 18, why is my pain perpetual and my wound incurable, which refuses to be healed? Now he's complaining again. Wilt thou be altogether unto me as a liar and as waters that fail? What he's saying to God, you told me you'd look after me and you said you'd be with me. And am I to call you a liar, or what am I supposed to say? Am I supposed to say that these waters have failed? What am I saying? Now, I'm not going to debate this question. Some of the church scholars say other things, but I will say this. How good God is to show us the terrible debate that goes on in the heart of a man who walks with God. Things are not always simple and easy. Sometimes we feel that God is hurting us, and sometimes God is hurting us. Because he has to. He can't get our attention any other way. I'm almost through. Therefore, thus saith the Lord, verse 19. If thou return, then I will bring thee again, and thou shalt stand before me. There is nothing any man or woman could ask this side of eternity. There's nothing more precious than being told by God, you can stand before me. You can stand before me. If you return, you come back. You can stand before me. And if thou take forth the precious from the vile, the precious from the vile, Jeremiah has to go and separate between the flesh and the spirit, the wheat and the chaff, the day and the night, the pure and the impure. And you know what God says to him? And I know God will say this to any man or woman or any assembly that will fulfill the conditions. Then he says, if you will separate the precious from the vile. And let me just put something in brackets here. Don't anybody here go and try and separate the precious from the vile. You deal with your own vile, not somebody else's. You are not qualified to judge the people of God until you have first been to Calvary yourself. Until you yourself have broken at the cross. And then, maybe, I don't know. I'm not the one who says these things. It's not for me to decide. Maybe the Lord will use you. I don't know if he will. Thou shalt be as my mouth. Wow, that is amazing. That is amazing. God says to Jeremiah, if you do these things, you will be as my mouth. When you speak, it's me speaking. That's what he's saying to Jeremiah. You'll be as my mouth. You will speak my word. Then he says one more thing, and I'll finish this portion. Let them return unto thee, but return not thou unto them. What is he talking about? Let them return to thee, but return not thou unto them. He's saying, don't you go after these people. Don't you chase after them. Let them come. Let them come themselves. But when they come, you be there. You love them. You care for them. Don't run out. Don't go and join them in their folly. Return not thou unto them. He said the same thing in the book of Isaiah. To Isaiah, he told him the same thing in 8th chapter, 16th verse. We don't have time to turn to it. The Apostle Paul said a similar thing in Galatians chapter 1, verse 10. And so this amazing prophet would teach us something, would he not, today? He would teach us that God's principle of operation and work in our hearts is very sure. And he won't fail us. He only asks of us one thing. He only asks us one thing. Obedience. Which is better than sacrifice. It's better than sacrifice. On New Year's Eve, you had a message on holiness. Have you prayed about it since? Have you gone back to the scriptures? Have you gone down on your knees and asked God, make me holy? Have you sought the Lord with all your heart? I trust you have. I trust you'll cry out to God. For vain is the help of men. Vain is the help of men. And in closing today, I just want to share something with you that happened to me yesterday. I've been preparing all the time and I was very weary. And I went into the gym at my house to do a little bit of a workout before I went for a walk in the park. And as I sat there, I kind of said to myself, what is it? Why? It's the 1st of January. It's the first day of a new year. What is it exactly? Do you want? Where is your focus? And so what happened was, I wrote down, and it only took me about 15 minutes to write down what I thought, what was in my heart. And when I went back to the house, I added a little bit to it. But I want to share it with you, what I wrote, because I've called it a holy manifesto for 2011. A holy manifesto for 2011. One, try to see things from God's point of view, because only God matters. Two, determine to get to know God better, especially as revealed in the Lord Jesus Christ. Three, dwell in and meditate upon the Word of God until you see God and it changes you. Four, pray yourself into the presence of God. And when you are there, really pray and cry out to Him. Five, make repentance your friend and spend a lot of time with Him and also His brother, forgiveness. Six, track down every sin in your heart and with the help of the Holy Spirit, nail it to the cross. Seven, plan as the great purpose of your life to get your all on God's altar and keep it there. Eight, love all of God's people unconditionally like the Lord Jesus does. Nine, always go after the lost to bring them to heaven, because that's why Jesus came to the earth. 10. Pray that the mighty Holy Ghost will come, convict of sin, and in practical terms make the Lord Jesus Christ the head of His church again, in more than name only. 11. Expect misunderstanding, ridicule, some pain, and even persecution, because most people don't want to live like this. Finally, get ready for heaven. They'll be glad to see you.